Well, good morning. Happy Sunday. Welcome to church. We're so glad you're here. Why don't you stand on your feet and we're going to sing together.
Faithful, you are. Faithful forever. You
Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:23 says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. For he who has called you is faithful, and he will surely do it." When we sing songs like this morning, that faithful you are and faithful forever you will be, the God of the universe is faithful. That is his character. He cannot be anything else. And when he calls us to his spirit, when he calls us to his presence, when he calls us to worship him, he is faithful to meet us there in that moment. He is faithful to be there with us. It is who he is. So I don't know what you brought into the room this morning. I don't know if it's good, if it's bad, if it's somewhere in between. But I know that he's faithful to meet you right where you are. And he's not intimidated or angry or afraid of your questions. He's good. That's who he is. And he will surely do it. So God, in this place this morning, God, as we worship you, God, would your presence just be so real that anyone who's got doubt, it's washed away. God, anyone who's got anger, bitterness is gone. Anyone who's got hurt, God, it's healed. Anyone who's got complacency, God, they're renewed in this place this morning, in this gym, in the middle of East Milton, Florida. Would your glory be seen and your presence be felt in this place? Because you are faithful, Jesus. You are faithful.
My doubt, and you were faithful.
From rising sun to kingdom come, your faithful love is unfailing. No shadows turn and tempest stir, still you, O God, are unchanging. Through every hour I will recall my hope is Jesus. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. place this morning. God, would you bring to mind your faithfulness to us? God, would we remember the God that you are? Would you draw near, God, to in this place right now? And would we build an altar, God, right now? Would we declare that you are faithful and we will follow you no matter the cost, that you are good, that you are kind? And you who have called us will see us through to the very end. May we be a people, may we be a church that says God is faithful until the very end. In your precious name, amen.
Well, good morning and amen. You guys can have a seat. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here, and we're excited that you have came to worship with us today. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you. And in just a moment, Chris Barta is going to come do our scripture reading for the morning. And I just want to remind you that once he reads, that's when if you have somebody in Replicate Kids, that's their time to head back to the back. But I just want to share something with you real quick before Chris comes up. And so I had the opportunity to spend most of this last week with 200 church planters from around North America. And if you've never been in a room with 200 church planters, man, there's just something different. 200 families that have given up what they wanted out of life and submitted to following Christ and going into some of the hardest to reach cities in the United States, like Los Angeles, Philadelphia, New York City, and even into places like Canada, and like Vancouver and British Columbia and those kind of things. And so I just say all that to say that while we may not be able to see it here in our little Milton, Florida lens, God is moving in North America. God is moving in our country. And so just let it be an encouragement to you today that while if we spend too much time watching the news, we tend not to see it. But after being in the room with those 200 planters, God is up to something, and I don't want us to miss out on what God is doing in this place. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to have Chris come up. And so Chris, if you don't know Chris is one of those guys that I have to watch out for, because anytime I ask him to do something, he's going to say yes. And then I have to sometimes answer to his wife. But Chris serves in a variety of roles, and he's going to read an excerpt from our text this morning. We're going to do all of Nehemiah 9 this morning. Chris is going to read Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 3. So if you guys would stand, if you're able to this morning, stand as Chris reads God's word this morning.
Good morning. Good morning. I have to throw this shameless plug in there real quick. Those of you who don't know, my name is Chris. I am a faithful follower and believer in Jesus Christ, and I deal with issues, sin, all kinds of issues, just in life in general. We are starting a Celebrate Recovery, hopefully, Lord willing, in May in Milton. So if you're interested in that, we would love to have you. It's not a recovery for anything specific. If you have life issues and you're human and things don't go your way, we all are the same way, no judgment there. So come see us. We go to Gulf Breeze on Monday nights right now until we start. So if you want to see what that's about, see what recovery is through Jesus, see what it means to have no condemnation, no judgment, come see us, and we'd love to talk to you and help you get on the road to recovery. So today I'm reading Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3. It says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law and the Lord for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Chris. You guys can be seated. If you have a kid in Replicate Kids, you guys can roll back now. A couple of things before we get into God's word this morning. If you're a guest, I just want to again welcome you and invite you. You can't fill out a Connect card this morning because we didn't have bulletins because our printer broke last night. So scratch that. If you're a guest this morning and you want more information about Replicate Church, you can come see me at the Next Steps table after our gathering this morning. I would love to talk to you. There is a Connect card on our website as well. If you prefer that instead of talking to me in person, you can go there and fill that out as well. Or you can just wait till next week, and you can just have to come back a second time to fill out that Connect card. But again, we're glad you're here. We're glad you came to worship with us this morning. If you brought shoes to give to East Milton Elementary School today, they go on that back bench back there, that back little stadium bench back there before you leave this morning. We're going to deliver those this week. But as we get into God's word, I want you to join me in prayer. And this morning, we're gonna kind of pray through Psalm 40, verses 16 through 17. And so we're praying through that verse to kind of prepare our hearts to hear God's word this morning. So y'all would pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, you are a great and merciful God. You are worthy of our prayers. You are worthy to be sought. And so we echo the words of the psalmist this morning, that the reality of our situation is this, that we come to you poor and needy. God, we are in desperate need of your Holy Spirit this morning. We are in desperate need of your word. We are in desperate need of your leading this morning, and we surrender to you this morning. God, we can do nothing without you, but you can do all things through us. Lord, how encouraging it is for us to know this morning that you are our help, you are our deliverer. And so as we engage in your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would remove any distractions from this room this morning. God, that your Holy Spirit would do what only he can do this morning. And I pray for those in this room today that do not yet know your son Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would recognize how poor and needy they really are and how much you love them steadfastly, Lord. They would recognize how great you are, how merciful you are, how loving you are, God, and they would run to you and recognize that you are waiting there with open arms to receive them. God, we surrender this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, if you are a guest with us, we're right in the middle of a series that we have called For the City, as we have been making our way through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is the account that God gives us of a man named Nehemiah, who God used to bring both physical and spiritual restoration to God's people in Jerusalem. And throughout this series, our focus has been that as Nehemiah did, we would respond to the needs and the brokenness of the people in our city the same way Nehemiah responded to the brokenness, the lostness, and the needs of the people in Jerusalem. That God would burden our heart for the people of our own city. That has been our prayer, our focus as we've moved through this series. But not only would he burden our heart for this city, but he would burden our heart for places across the globe. And I was reminded this week, you know, when the church was established, when God established the church in Jerusalem, what did he tell them in Acts chapter 1? I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That was the instruction for the church. So hang with me for a moment. When God birthed this church, he had the nations in mind. When he birthed this church, there was a place across the globe that he had in mind for us to reach with the gospel as well as he did this city. There is a place right now waiting for Replicate Church to come and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like he's called us to share the gospel to this city. So my prayer is that through this series, God would reveal that place, that he would call a people, because at Replicate, we want to replicate disciples of Christ and send them out into the world. And so it would bring us no greater joy than to send a group of you halfway across the globe to plant a church. That is what success looks like in the kingdom of God. So if you're a guest this morning, that's where we're at in Nehemiah this morning. So hopefully that didn't scare you away. Amen. So like Chris said, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to go through the whole chapter this morning, but don't get too scared. It's not as much as you think. But as we enter into chapter 9, we see Nehemiah once again being obedient to the Lord. And through his obedience, God is now shifting again from a physical restoration of the city to now he's still working towards a spiritual restoration of the people living in Jerusalem, bringing them back into a right relationship with God. All because one man, Nehemiah, sought after the Lord and he laid his yes on the table. At no point did Nehemiah say, "No, God, I'm not going to go." He had his yes on the table from the word go. Before he even knew what God was calling him to do, he had his yes on the table. And now God is using him in a mighty way to restore his people in Jerusalem. So if you look at verses 1 and 2 this morning, the people of Jerusalem just finished up this festival of booths that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And this was a time of remembering what the Lord had done for them. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of celebrating. It was a time of worshiping and listening to the word of God read. The people had assembled once again in chapter 9. This time not only to worship and hear the word, but it says now they are gathered in a posture of fasting and to make confession. And so when we look at fasting in our text this morning, because fasting can be from different things, specifically the Jewish people were fasting from food in this context. They were willingly giving up food for a specific time to seek and focus on the Lord. And so fasting in this manner not only implied that they were focusing their attention on the Lord, but it implied that the Lord was more important to them than food. And this is the same model we invoke today and we follow as we fast as a congregation. You know, fasting is not something we do to get attention from others. Fasting is something that we do to get our focus on God. Fasting is an acknowledgement to God that He is more important to us than whatever it is we're giving up. You know, Scripture says that truly we cannot live on bread alone, right? That we need the Word of God to truly live. Fasting is an intentional way for us to seek the Lord. And so Nehemiah in verse 1 writes this. He said the people were praying and fasting. And as they prayed and fasted, they wore sackcloth, which was kind of like this burlap sack type material, and they put dirt across their head. Both of these in ancient Near East were signs of mourning. But you say, signs of mourning, what is it they were mourning from? God is restoring this people. Well, they were mourning the sin of their forefathers. If you remember back to chapter 8, as Ezra preached the word of God, the Jewish people began to feel the weight of conviction concerning their own sin and the sin of their forefathers. But the leaders had told them, hey, now is not the time to mourn. That time is coming. Now is a time of rejoicing and the time to deal with that conviction was coming soon. And so now after carrying the weight of this conviction for several weeks, they're finally able to deal with that conviction of sin. And they're bringing it before the Lord in the form of mourning and confession. Now with that, I think it's important that we have a good understanding of what sin is. Because depending on your background, depending on your what church tradition you come from or non-church tradition you come from, you may have a different understanding of what sin is. But sin is derived from the English word, or the English word sin is derived from this idea of missing the mark, or to miss the mark. You know, historically in an archery tournament, when somebody missed the target, they would say that person has sinned. They have missed the mark. Whether by an inch or several feet, they had missed the mark. They had sinned in that tournament. See, when we are disobedient to God's word, whether by choice or ignorance, when we do not obey the commands of God, we miss the mark. Now, whether we deem it a small miss or a big miss, it doesn't matter. We've still missed the mark, and we have sinned against the holy God. And because the God that we serve is holy, because He is a righteous God, a just God, our sin has to be dealt with. And so in our text, we see the Jewish people acknowledging, they're confessing to God that not only have they missed the mark, but they're acknowledging that their forefathers that had come before them had missed the mark as well. They had been disobedient to the word of God. They had abandoned the commandments of the Lord. Now, confession, remember, they're bringing the people back into reconciliation. They're having some reconciliation to God. They're bringing the people back into right relationship with God. Sorry, guys, the pollen's got me like crazy this morning. Again, I don't know if that's something we should amen this morning. I'm not real sure, but we'll go with that. Confession is an essential part of our restoration back to God. Confession has to happen for our salvation. We have to come to the Lord and confess to Him that we are a sinner and we are in need of His salvation, right? Confession is part of working out our salvation after we've received Christ. Our confession of sin is not revealing to God anything that He does not already know, because He is sovereign, He is omniscient, He already knows. Our confession is an acknowledgement of our sin to God. It's admitting to God we have missed the mark. Essentially, when we practice confession, it is a way of humbling and surrendering ourselves to God, saying, I've sinned against you. Your way is greater than my way. You are holy and I am not. You are right and I am not. You know what's best and I don't. That's what confession is. Without confession, we cannot experience full restoration in Christ. We cannot experience the full peace or healing of the Lord without confession. If we have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives, that sin acts as a barrier between us and full fellowship with God. You know, if we can, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another, not just to God, but to one another, and to pray for one another that you may be healed. If we want to experience the fullness of our salvation, if we want to experience full restoration, full healing, confession's got to be part of the deal, right? Now, as we continue in the text, we look at verse 3, and we see the people are having another extended worship service. Remember, last time we gathered and talked about Nehemiah, they had spent 6 hours praising the Lord. 6 hours in church in the hot Middle Eastern sun. And so we see here, now they've gathered for a quarter of the day to hear the reading of the word, and a quarter of the day worshiping and confessing their sins. The Spirit of God is working in and through this people. There is no other way to explain why they have gathered in such a way to worship and confess and hear the word of God preached, other than the Holy Spirit of God is moving in this people in an effort to bring them back into right fellowship with Him. And see, that same God that worked in this people is still sitting on the throne today. Did you know that? And He still desires for us to be in a right relationship with Him. That's why He sent Jesus. He still desires to work mightily in us and through us. However, for God to work in and through His people, we have to maintain a proper posture. The soil of our heart has to be conducive for Him to work in that way. Just like when you plant a seed in the soil for it to grow and flourish, to be everything that it was created to be, the soil's got to be right. You can have too much nitrogen, the pH could be off, and that plant may grow, but it's not going to flourish. It's not going to live up to its full potential because it's not getting the right nutrients it needs. The soil was not in the right posture for that seed to grow to its full potential. And so just like the soil has to be right for a seed to grow and flourish to its full potential, our hearts, the soil of our hearts, has to have the right posture for God to flourish inside of us, to move us to our full potential in Christ. See, the hearts of the Jewish people were primed for God to work. They had the proper posture of one that included confession of sin, but it also included a posture of humility. combined with a posture of seeking intimacy with the Father. That proper soil mixture there is one of humility and seeking. The Jewish people humbled themselves as they fasted. You know, when we fast, again, we're shifting our mindset from a reliance upon us to a reliance upon God. We have to humble ourselves when we fast and make that acknowledgement. They humbled themselves in the morning of their sin. They had to admit, we have missed the mark, God. We have screwed up. We were wrong, God. Mourning and confession requires humility. See, without a posture of humility, our pride will not let us take ownership over our sin. Do you understand that? Without a posture of humility, our pride will not let us take ownership over our sin. Pride keeps us from confession, and ultimately it keeps us from repentance. And for the Jewish people, they had expressed humility even further. Because for them, acknowledging the sins of their forefathers was almost as big a deal as acknowledging their own sin. Because if you're familiar with Jewish culture, they held their forefathers in high regard, sometimes at borderline idol worship, right? And so for them to say, hey, what we believed, what we had been professing about our forefathers, hey, we were wrong. They had to take an ideology that many of them had probably grown up with, and they said, hey, we were wrong. God, you were in the right, they were in the wrong. They were not the ones we should have been following all this time. A humble posture was essential for the Jewish people, for God to restore them back to himself. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, it says, God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. Now, when you oppose something, when you got two teams on a field and they're opposing one another, they're not working for the same goal, right? They are working, one is working to destroy you and the other one is working to destroy the other team, right? They are working against one another's plans, right? And so if God opposes the proud, then a prideful person and God are in opposition with one another. If God opposes the proud, then if we have pride present in us, then we're not working towards the same goal as God. Because God opposes the proud. Where pride rests in us, God cannot work because that part of our heart is still captured by pride and is working in opposition to the work and will of God. You know, pride is one of the things in Scripture that God says he absolutely hates. It was pride that got Satan kicked out of heaven. God hates pride. So if we want to live to the fullness of our salvation, if we want God to work both in us and through us, we must maintain a posture of humility. We got to ask God to reveal areas of pride because pride is a sneaky thing. It comes in a lot of shapes that we don't always recognize. And we got to ask God to not only reveal it, but say, Lord, help me put that to death. Lord, help me to get rid of that thing. That thing's a cancer. It's keeping me from you. God, put that to death in me. God's word teaches that if we are unwilling to humble ourselves, that God will work in a different way. If we're unwilling to humble ourselves, he will humble us where we choose not to humble ourselves. And when God chooses to humble us, it's never pretty, right? Pride always comes before the fall. It was pride that led to Jerusalem's exile in the first place. So just as a word of caution, it's always better to humble yourself than have God humble you. If pride is reigning in us, God will not be able to work or do the work in us the way that he desires to do. He will not be able to do the work through us for his kingdom that he wants to do until we come to that posture of humility. Because just like a good athlete, if you talk to a high-profile coach, and you ask them about the athletes, they'll tell you that a person can have all the athletic ability in the world, but if he is not coachable, he is useless to them, right? We have all the potential in the world because the Holy Spirit dwells in us if we are a born-again believer, but if we are not coachable, if we are not walking in humility, if we're not putting pride to death, we are useless for the kingdom of God. Got to be coachable. Got to have a posture of humility. Now, the other posture that the people had in our text, and I would argue is just as essential and kind of linked to a posture of humility, is they had a posture of a seeking heart. They were seeking intimacy with God. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, it says that Jesus is standing at the door of our heart. He's knocking, waiting on us to let him in so that he can have fellowship with us, right? The prophet Jeremiah says that if we sincerely seek after God, we will find him. God desires that we seek him. Seeking God is part of our mission. And so as we look at our text, we see the people seeking God through their fasting, through the reading and hearing of his word, through confession. And as you work to the later parts of the chapter, eventually through their prayers, the people are pursuing God. They are seeking intimacy with their heavenly Father. The Jewish people were God's chosen people under the old covenant. They were the people God had chosen to carry out his kingdom plans. But thankfully, you and I live under the new covenant. We live under the age of grace through Jesus Christ. And for those that profess the name of Christ, who have been redeemed through salvation in Christ, are now God's chosen people. God's chosen people whom he does not need to do his kingdom work, but he desires to use. He doesn't need us to carry out his mission for his kingdom on this earth, but he desires to work in us and through us. Now, if you don't have a posture of humility, that's a hard reality to digest. That God does not desire what we can do for him, for his kingdom, but what he can do in us and through us. See, as God's chosen people, by far the most important posture and the most important thing we can do with our daily lives is strive for intimacy with Christ. If we are not striving for intimacy with Christ, we have missed the mark. We can check all the boxes. We can do tons of ministry. We can have a huge platform and followers. But unless we are seeking intimacy with Christ daily, we have missed the mark. See, I think it's possible for a follower of Christ to not seek intimacy with Christ. Many come to faith and never seek him ever again. Many end up in that lukewarm Christian category that Jesus talks about in the book of Revelation, where he says that he'll spit them out of his mouth, right? Jesus isn't a real big fan of a lukewarm believer. Look again, God does not care about what you can do for his kingdom. He doesn't care about what you can do or I can do with our talents, our skills, our abilities. He doesn't care about any of that. God's desire is that he would work in us and through us for his kingdom. It's not about what we can do. It's about allowing God to do what only he can do through us. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Mark writes, and he says that he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, so that the apostles might be with Jesus, and he might send them out to preach. Our first job is to seek Christ. Now, that's before the other. He says, so that they would be with him, and that he might send them out. All right, number one priority is to be with Christ, to seek intimacy with Christ. And then as Jesus desires, he will send us out. He will work in us and through us for his kingdom. Our job is to obey. God takes care of the rest. So our ministry, our kingdom work should not be about what we can accomplish in our own power, but it should be an overflow of God working in us and through us. And that overflow only happens through an intimacy with the Father. If the work of the church can all be accomplished in our own power, we have missed the mark. You know, some of you that lift weights and work out and those kind of things, if you desire to get stronger, if you desire to get bigger, at some point, you have to put on some heavy weights, right? If you desire to grow in your workouts, you got to put on some heavy weight, right? The same thing applies to our walk with Christ. If we want to see God do big things, we got to have a big boy faith. We got to start pursuing things that God can only do through his power and that we can't do in our own power. If we want to grow big in our faith, we got to put on some big boy weights, which means we got to start maturing in our faith. We got to start seeking intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Stop lifting with those tiny weights, because we ain't doing nothing with that. To seek Him, to develop that intimacy with Christ is a must. We must be seeking Him through His Word. We must be seeking Him through our worship. We must be seeking Him through prayer and fasting. It cannot be a maybe. It has to be a must. I mean, I hope you have that same desire that I do to see God working in us the same way He's working through the Jewish people, right? Because there is nothing greater that could ever be done with our lives than the Spirit of God working through us for His kingdom. But to see that, we got to maintain a posture of humility and one of intentionally seeking intimacy with Christ. So as we continue to look at our text, the rest of that chapter is basically a prayer of confession for the people. Prayed out loud by the Levites during this holy assembly. And this prayer is a great depiction of Jewish history, starting from Abraham and their birth as a nation to their current state. And we could really just spend weeks just kind of unpacking that, but we're not going to do that this morning. But as you look at this confession, this prayer, the people acknowledge everything God has done for them. They acknowledge everywhere they missed the mark as a nation. And it's all leading up to a renewed covenant with God in chapter 10 that we'll talk about next week. But here's what I want us to see as we unpack that prayer with the time we have left this morning. I want us to see the cyclical posture and actions of the Jewish people in their relationship with God in comparison to the unwavering nature of God through all of their actions. So the Levites recount how God chose Abraham and made His covenant, and how God had been faithful in that covenant, how God saw their affliction in Egypt and He rescued them in His power. He parted the Red Sea. He brought them out on dry ground. He made a name for Himself in bringing them out of Egypt. Talk about how after their exodus, God gave them the right rules and commandments. He gave them the law under Moses. But listen to what Nehemiah writes in verses 16 and 17. He says, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck, and they did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." Even in their disobedience, God was still ready and willing to forgive. He was slow to anger. He never wavered in His love for this people. If you continue in the text, it says, "Out of His great mercy, God did not forsake His people, even in their disobedience. In their refusal to follow Him, He still displayed His mercy upon them by continually to provide them manna to eat in the desert and meeting their needs." This is what Nehemiah writes in verse 21. He says, "For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell." Even in their disobedience, God was faithful to provide for them for 40 years as they wandered in the desert. The text says once they arrived into the promised land 40 years later, it says that the people, the Jewish people, became fat and delighted themselves in the great goodness of God. I think that's where a lot of the American church finds themselves. Become fat and delighted in the great goodness of God. But then what happens to the Israelites also happens to us. Once we get fat and happy, we neglect the things of God, because in our mind, we no longer need Him because of the current situation we're in. This is what Nehemiah writes in verse 26. He says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies." Then again, God rescues them. And in verse 28, it says, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you. And this cycle continued throughout all of Jewish history, and it still continues amongst God's people today. Our commitment, our love for God tends to be conditional. When things get rough, we run to Him. We humble ourselves. We seek Him. And then He restores us, and we get fat and happy. He gives us rest, and then we forget and go back to our old ways. We take our eyes off the mark. We're just as stubborn and stiff-necked of a people as the Jewish people were in the Old Testament. It's easy to read about them and say, hey, you dummies, what are you guys doing? God did all these things, and you abandoned Him. We do the same dumb things. People walk through these doors all the time because life got rough. They sought God. God restored them, and you never see them again. That's not how it's supposed to work. But praise God that He never changes. That His love for us is not conditional. His mercy, His grace is not based on anything that we do. So here's the hope for us. You could be a generation that could break that cycle. You could maintain a posture of humility, a posture of seeking. Even in good seasons, you would seek Him. Even in seasons of blessings, you would follow Him. That you would not be enticed to leave after something shiny and new, but you would stay the course. Now, staying the course is tough. Following the Lord in this manner is hard. It takes work. It takes intentionality. We'd be foolish to think that if we commit to live in this manner, that the enemy would not try to take us out, right? Like, he's just not going to sit back and eat popcorn as we pursue the Lord in this manner, right? Because we're then a threat to His kingdom. No, He's going to start whispering. He's going to start casting seeds of doubt. He's going to say, hey, you're not worth it. You're not worthy enough. Does God really still love you after what you did? Is God still really enough with what you're going through? Do you really need Him anymore now that things are going good? He's going to do everything He can to draw us away. So here's what I want us to hold to within this steadfastness of God. As we look at that prayer, we see that through it all, of course, God never changes. His love, His mercy all stayed the same. But twice in this prayer, the Levites mention the great goodness of God. And so here's what I want us to cling to as we seek intimacy with Christ and we seek to maintain a posture of humility, is this reality that no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, no matter what suffering we might be dealing with or blessings we're rejoicing in, God is still good. Because God does not change. He remains the same regardless of our situation, regardless of our sufferings, God remains the same. In our highest moment or our darkest night, God is still good. If He never did one more thing for us, He is still good. But do you believe it? You amen that. Do you believe it? If you left here today and He did not one more thing for you, that does not change the goodness of God. God was not obligated to do anything for us. According to His righteousness, He would have been justified in sending us all to hell because we missed the mark. But out of His grace, great mercy, He chose to show us grace. He offered a solution for our sin problem through Christ. Hence the amazing beauty of the message of the gospel. Out of His unconditional love for us, out of His great goodness, He has shown an unworthy, undeserving people grace. God could have chosen not to help the Jewish people after they abandoned Him the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, hundredth time, and He would have still been good. God is good. His plans are good. And His goodness is not dependent on our life experiences or our situation. He is God and He is good no matter what we're enduring. And because God is always good, listen to this, because God is always good, He is always worthy of our worship. He is always worthy of our prayers. He is always worthy of our lives and our surrender, and he is always worthy to be sought. Even if he did not do one more thing for us, he is still worthy of our worship, so worthy to be sought, worthy of our prayers, and worthy of our lives. So hopefully this is an encouragement to you this morning, knowing that our God never changes. In a culture where everything changes almost by the second sometimes, how comforting is it to know that our God never changes? He never moves the goalposts. He says, this is what it is. If you want to come to me, it is through Jesus. There is one way. There's not a bunch of ways. It's through Jesus. Here he is. You can either choose to follow me or not. Man, there's some great peace in knowing that God never changes and that his love for us is not based on what we're doing. Here's what I want to remind us of as we close this morning. That God still desires to work in us and through us for his kingdom the same way he was working in the people in Jerusalem. And again, he doesn't care about what we can do for his kingdom, but about what he can do in us and through us for his kingdom. It's all about his kingdom. It's not about this church. It's not about our lives. It's not about our little kingdoms. It's about his kingdom. The church is a tool God uses to build his kingdom. But before he can work through us, he's got to be able to do some work in us. And before he can do work in us, the soil of our heart's got to be right. We have to maintain that posture of humility, that posture of seeking intimacy with him. And for some of us, that means we've got to leave here today and do some hard work. We got to come to the altar and do some hard work. We got to confess some sin. We got to confess some pride. We got to confess some things that aren't really going right. But it's worth it. If you want to experience real peace and restoration in Christ, if you want to experience the fullness of your salvation, it's worth it. My prayer is that God would use this church to transform this city and the nations. That God would do his kingdom work here and in places across the globe. But to do that, we got to have the right posture. We got to have that soil that is conducive for him to do that kind of work. So I ask you, will you make that commitment today? Will you bring that to the altar this morning? Will you commit to pursuing that right posture of heart before our Heavenly Father this morning? Do you believe that he is good this morning? If not, what is keeping you from believing that he is good? You know, some of you in a room this big, there's some of you in here that don't yet know Christ as Savior. And I pray that he would make himself known to you this morning. That you would find out in a very real way that he is good, that he is God, and that he never changes, and he loves you, and he's extended grace to you, and he desires you more than anything else. He desires you more than any person could possibly desire you. So you respond this morning, however God is leading you to respond. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. If you need to come to our carpet altars, I invite you to do that this morning. But you respond how the Holy Spirit is working in you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you are the same today as you were yesterday. You're going to be the same tomorrow. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. God, and so just in me this morning, God, I pray that you would reveal to me pride still hanging on in my heart and that you would put it to death this morning. God, and I pray that over us corporately, that you would reveal to us pride that is keeping us from walking in a posture of humility. God, that we would remember that humility was required for our salvation. That Jesus, in his humility, left heaven and came to earth. In his humility, he climbed up on the cross. We would just recognize how important that posture of humility is, and that we would commit to seeking after you. That would be our, if the people in here that proclaim the name of Jesus, God, I pray that they recognize that the most important thing we can do with our lives is seek intimacy with you. There is nothing else that's more important. And God, so we surrender this time to you. We surrender this worship, this response to you. Lord, and we just ask for you to move in this place. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, yeah, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been breath that I am in, and I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I know you as a father. I know you as a friend. I have lived the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so. Every breath that I am made, and I will sing in the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running.
We physically can worship, we physically can sing, we physically can do everything possible that shows other around us that we are followers in Christ, and no matter what, but have we taken the time, instead of showing others, have we taken the time to sit down and really just sing our hearts out, our souls out? I mean, I get it, that's what we're doing now, but I feel like just this one verse, this one chorus that I'm going to sing, something that we all need for this day. I think we need it too.
No, Lord, my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the world thy hands have made.
I see the star. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. I think we know this one. And sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. How great thou art. How great thou
art. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Hopefully you responded how the Lord has led you to respond. I'll be at the Next Steps table if you want to talk about some next steps. Maybe that's how to place your faith in Jesus. Maybe it's a believer's baptism. We're going to do some of those baptisms in a couple weeks. You can get in on that. Maybe it's getting plugged into community in our small groups. Or maybe it's taking your discipleship to the next step and joining a D group. Maybe it's ways to engage our city through serving our city. And maybe you just want more information about the church. You can come see me at Next Steps. I'd love to chat with you this morning. A couple of announcements. Again, if you brought shoes this morning, you can leave them on that back bench. And we're going to deliver those to East Milton Elementary School this week. Next Sunday is our 3-year anniversary as a church. Amen. And so we want to celebrate with you guys. And so I know inflation is tough. And so we're going to have some food trucks here. We got some stuff for the kids. But as the church, we want to be a blessing to you, and we're going to cover the bulk of the food next week. So if money's an issue, don't let that stop you from hanging out with us after our gathering next week. We want you here. We want to fellowship with you. We want to celebrate in what God is doing here with you. So just make plans to be here next Sunday after we gather to just hang out and celebrate what God has done, all right? And then the following Sunday is Easter. It's like, you know, some view it as the Super Bowl of Christianity, right? I mean, but really, you know, we celebrate the resurrection every day, right? Like, this is just, however, this is a great opportunity for to get some of your Christmas and Easter friends to come to church. And so start inviting them now, start inviting them to come on Easter and hear the gospel, and we'll be praying for them as well. Our young adults group, it should be starting right after Easter, probably the week after Easter. We have some more details next week on that. But if you're a young adult, 18 to 25, and you want to engage with that, you can see Zach after our gathering this morning. He's our lovely bass player up here. He'd love to chat, exchange numbers with you, those kind of things. But, man, I just want you to know that we love you. We care about you. We're glad you're here. We're excited what God's doing in this place, and we're excited what he's going to do in the future. So, and just if you're a guest this morning, again, we're glad you're here. But if y'all could, before you leave this morning, if you could take these lovely gray chairs and put them on those big black racks over there, it'd be fantastic. You're welcome to hang out in fellowship. But we love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week. Thank you.